So it's been about 3 weeks since I last spoke, and even before that and since then, there's one verse that's just been cropping up in everywhere I'm looking, really, and it's seek first the kingdom of heaven. And so this, you know, in this last few weeks, I've been thinking, what shall I speak on, God? What shall I speak on? And it's like wherever I turn, I see this verse, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And I opened like a word for today, you know, just before I sat down to start writing. To think, and the word for today was seek first the kingdom of heaven. And then I was watching a program, weirdly, just flicked the channels over to see the politician, Ed Balls, you know what I mean? Yeah, did anyone see that program? And suddenly he stood there in a wrestling leotard. And Ed Balls in a wrestling leotard, can't unsee that anymore, but there you go. And he's like, he's in America to talk about politics and American politics, but he's dressed in this like wrestling leotard and being taught how to wrestle with the WWE and all that. And the guy who was training him had this black t-shirt on, and the words on the front were, seek first. I was like, God, you do speak in mysterious ways, but yeah, I can't unsee Ed Balls anymore. He did look like Big Daddy a little bit. I don't know if anyone remembers Big Daddy. But anyway, so yeah, I knew exactly then that's what I needed to be speaking on. And I knew exactly what the seek first meant. You know, you just those two words, seek first. And I said to Sam, who was sat there, we had this conversation about it. I said, do you know where that comes from? And we started having this conversation. But it's been mentioned and touched on constantly, and I keep seeing it everywhere. So I feel like God's not really finished speaking to us about actually just seeking him first in that verse, seek first the kingdom of heaven. So it might be that I'm not getting the message, or somebody else needs to hear it, or whatever, I don't know. But we do need to keep hearing it until it's dropped into our hearts, I think. So let's just pray. So Father God, just help us to understand what it is that you're saying to us through your word today, Father. I just ask, Lord, that you would just, your will would be done, and that your teaching would come through, and that it's not of me, but it's of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, right. So, I've tried to apply it. There's been instances where I've had to apply it, seek first the kingdom of heaven. But it's like not coming naturally, as in all the time, I think. You know, it's something that you think about and then you apply it. Oh, yes, seek first. And it's not, you know, if seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness is the most important thing we can do, why do so many people get stressed out and worried all the time? There's too much of it, isn't there? There's people getting ill with stress and ill with worry. And so even in the church, so obviously we're not seeking first God's kingdom, because he said, if we seek him first and seek his righteousness, then all the things that we worry about naturally will be added to us. Okay? And I think sometimes, I was thinking about it, it's not written down, sometimes we worry about the things that we don't really need, and maybe we just think that this is going to give us the bits that we need and not the things that we want, so we don't think about it all the time. But it comes from Jesus' message on, it was the Sermon on the Mount, okay, and I touched on that last time as well. But it's just a wonderful revelation of God's heart for us, and it's the way Jesus teaches, and I've been learning a lot from it. And as a teacher, as an RE teacher over the last however many years, 8 years or so, I've taught the Sermon on the Mount every single year. But still, there's more that is drawn out every time. It shows his love for us. It tells us how to follow him. It's not a theological lesson that you need to unpack, like to do an essay on. It's actually really simple, the way Jesus speaks to us. Okay, it's not difficult to understand. It's full of the wonder of God. And this is what he says. And I've got three versions that I'm going to go from, so we can get a bit of a rounded meaning of that verse. So it's Matthew 6:33. And the New King James says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And the Passion Translation, which is a bit of a newer translation, says, "So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly." And then the Amplified Bible says, "But the first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also." So I've noticed that in this verse, and in then the verses that come before it, where he's instructing us, there's a "but." Okay, "but you," "but when you," "unless you," that kind of thing. And it's what comes before, what is that Jesus is teaching about? All that, it's all important stuff. And there's a huge list he speaks about, and it's things like the law, commandments, murder, adultery, divorce, promises and oaths, retaliation, love, charitable deeds, prayer. He gives the disciples the Lord's Prayer. Okay, which is just a guide on how to pray. He talks about forgiveness, fasting, wealth, having it and not having it, worrying about provision. And just about every time he's talked about these things, he's ended with a "but you," "unless you," "but, you know, but you." So why does he do that? He's saying, you know, you've heard it said, "but you." He's calling us to a higher standard, okay? And the disciples, when he was speaking to them on the Sermon on the Mount, they were being set apart. We're all disciples, we're being set apart. Sometimes I don't think the church looks very set apart. We sort of try to fit in, but we're meant to stand out. Okay? So Jesus looks at the heart. He looks at the heart in all these issues. So that the law talks about how you should act, how you should be seen to act, to act righteously. But actually, Jesus looks at the inside. Because if you're following a law or you're following a commandment and you resent it inside, then why should God judge you any differently, really? Okay, so he's talking about the heart. And he talks about what's going on in your heart. I've lost my place. So he sort of adds this depth and he says, the commands don't just deal with the outward. He doesn't just say, "do not kill," but he says, if you hate somebody inside, if you call your brother a fool, then you're in danger. Okay? He says, be reconciled. Okay? Matthew 5:22 explains, you're in danger when you are even angry with a brother or call him a fool. And it's the same with things like adultery. People might be faithful and choose to be faithful, and that's great. But Jesus said, even if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery. And I think, Jesus was the great protector of women. Okay? And I'm sorry, men. Yeah, I think he loves you too, but he's the great protector of women. Okay, he made sure that men knew not to use and discard women. In those days, you could easily divorce your wife. A wife couldn't divorce a husband, but the husband could divorce a wife. And she had nothing. She had absolutely nothing. So, you can go into talking about whether he agrees with the divorce or whether he disagrees with the divorce, whether he allows it or doesn't allow it. Doesn't matter. He's saying, I'm protecting women. This is what I'm saying. If you just cast her aside, you're not treating her with the honor that you have promised to do when you got married. Okay, and I think that's quite telling that just before it, just the verses after it talks about oaths and promises and how he said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. says, whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I think that's really, really, really quite hard, isn't it, to take in. If you don't just say yes, and it's yes, I promise because, or I'm giving you, you know, the extra, it's like, or I swear I'll do it, that he says that's from the evil one. And why is it from the evil one? Because it's manipulation, really, isn't it? Plain and simple. And the Bible's quite clear that manipulation is the sin is the sin of witchcraft. So, like, how many times as a kid did you say, or try to get someone to join in with you, or did somebody try to get you to join in with them? I going, honestly, I swear on somebody's life, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I swear I'll do it. It's manipulation. I'm showing you that you have to believe me because I've sworn on somebody. You know, a lot of the time it's to draw you into gossip. I swear on somebody's life they've said that. It's not right. It's manipulation. It's wrong. You're in the wrong territory when you go into that sort of thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said it's not enough to love your neighbour. This is what he said. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's difficult, isn't it? But it makes us set apart. It makes us different. You know, the world hates their enemies. We need to pray for them, our enemies. It doesn't mean we're agreeing with what they've done. It doesn't mean we're a doormat or they've got away with it. Doesn't mean that we're joining in. It just means that we're doing what Jesus asked us to do, and we can love somebody even if they're our enemy. I believe you can pray for someone and then God will give you a love for them in your heart while you're praying for them, even if you didn't like them before. Okay? So there's a difference between loving and blessing and praying for someone and putting yourself in the way of abuse. I don't mean stay in an abusive relationship. You need to get away from that. But you can still pray for that person, but let God deal with them. He knows what goes on in their hearts. And personally, I went through a time where someone was abusive towards me, okay? And I didn't have a clue what was coming next. And it was, you know, for about 3 years, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know whether I'd come home to smash windows or my car would be smashed up. You'll remember, won't you, Rochelle? Rochelle knows all about it. And, you know, slash tyres or whatever. Things happened. Somebody jump out at me. It was not very nice, and it was really bad. And the police tried to help. They were brilliant, but they couldn't catch him. And it took them a long time to find that person. And I had to just pray. But I had to learn to pray effectively, you know, because even though all these things were happening, I could have just got really hard and bitter and twisted about it. And it could have affected me for the rest of my life. And the prayers didn't stop the thing from happening. You know, and I did pray for that. But God didn't intervene in the free will of the person who was doing that stuff. And I didn't believe that God was allowing it either. I don't think that, you know, I think we can sort of put too much on that, too much weight on God allowed it. No, I think that person had free will and he did what God would not want them to do. I wouldn't allow my son to run across the road, but if he just darted off, there's not much I can do to stop him but just like shout and grab him and things like that. But do you see what I mean? You choose to do these things. And of course I did. I asked for it to all stop. I asked for the police to catch up with that person. And eventually they did, you know. But the best prayer that I prayed, and it was all in God's timing, I think, that anyway. But the best prayer, the one that he answered on a daily basis, the one he required me to learn from as well, was the prayer I prayed about not being bitter and hardened and twisted. And I remember the day I prayed that prayer. I was actually sat around about there, stood there in the congregation. And someone else was leading worship, and there was worship going on. I'm stood there, and I just pleaded with God. I was stood there crying, pleading with God. And I just went, God, don't let me have a bitter heart. I don't want to be hard or nasty. I don't want to come out of the other side of this like a man-hater or somebody who, you know, doesn't trust anybody. I didn't want to come out of it like that. Because it goes around in your head, doesn't it, when things like happen. You analyse every word, you analyse every action, you analyse every reaction. But I pleaded with God that I wouldn't become cynical and hard and nasty. And it was something I'd seen in other people. I didn't want to be that person. But he told me very clearly that to be able to do that, I had to forgive. And it had to be a daily act, sometimes an hourly or a, you know, secondly act. I had to just go, no, I forgive. I've already forgiven, you know, and release every single action that was done against me back to God. Why should I be held, you know, why should I be connected? Okay, so I had to choose to forgive daily. And I didn't become bitter. I don't believe I'm bitter about it. I was able to try and, you know, rise above it. Yeah, sometimes think about it and I might dwell on some stuff and think about what happened, but I'm not bitter and I don't feel any connection to any of that anymore. And I don't feel like that person's got away with it either. And I'm not bothered if they have, because I'm not really bothered, you know, because I'm free. And I wouldn't be, would I, if I hadn't forgiven. So God will deal with it. God will always deal with it. I don't need to deal with it. It's in his hands. And bitterness causes so many issues. And even if, you know, we've all got great reasons to not forgive someone, you know, but we've got a better reason to forgive someone. You need to be free. You know, that's what Jesus died for. He'll sort all that out. Okay. Anyway, right. God is building disciples. He's going on with what goes on inside. He's dealing with the heart. So if we let Jesus change our hearts, if we change our habits according to what he says, the rules stop being rules. We act out of love. Love brings freedom. Jesus looks at what we do in secret. In fact, in that passage, he mentions three things that we should do in secret. Our praying, fasting, and our giving. He tells us to do all these things secretly because only then he really sees our heart. So it's not like the world before, where you have to prove yourself before other people and show everybody how good you are. We're not shamed into doing anything. He gives us this chance to have that personal between you and me connection with him, doing it in secret, okay? So it's not only when he knows, but it's when we can say, actually, I've done it in secret. I know it's genuine as well. You know, we question ourselves, don't we, a lot of the time? I do, anyway. But he knows who the hypocrites are. We don't need to worry ourselves about that. We don't need to waste time thinking, oh, such a body needs to be here listening to this message. You know, he's the judge. Let him do that. We need to judge ourselves. So I'm going to move a bit quicker. But could you imagine if we lived in a world where all our thoughts popped up like speech bubbles and everyone could see them? Could you imagine? We wouldn't think or dwell on things as long as we do, would we? It'd be scary. Okay, so, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean? So the bit before, the but seek in this instance, is all about money and wealth, treasure and worry. Okay. And he starts off in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, talking about seeking after money, hoarding money, storing up wealth. What's your treasure? Is it earthly or is it in heaven? Who's your master? Is it slaving away for money or is God your master? It's difficult when you think of it that way, isn't it? Yeah, we all have bills to pay. We've all got mouths to feed. And I don't think he's saying there's anything wrong with saving up. I really don't think he means that at all. But he's saying, what do you turn to first? You know, do you turn to me first? Or do you go, oh, I've got it in the bank, I can sort it out. That's what he's saying. is saying, who do you turn to first? Where's your security? Is it in money or is it in God? And I think writing that, you know, for me was really quite hard, you know. And I've had to think long and hard about what it is I put my hope in, you know, as well as I've written it. And I've already had a lesson from God in it. And he reminded me that it's him I put my hope in. I've got to, you know, put my hope in God. I've got to seek him first. It keeps cropping up. But so much of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is a daily decision, that hourly decision. And it's just like choosing to forgive. We've got to choose to find our security in God on a daily basis. We've got to put our, I think that's why it's so important that David said to, early will I seek you, Lord. Because, you know, if you give that first bit of your morning to God, I think that puts it all into place. And, you know, you might want to pray at other times in the day, but I think that's why David said, I put you first in the morning, because then I know I've put you first. Do you see what I mean? But yeah, we've got to choose to find our security in God, put our hope in God before money. He was clear when he said, you cannot serve God and money, or mammon, he'd put it down as. So that's really hard. Human nature makes that hard. We slip back a lot, don't we? But then it goes on to explain how to serve God, not money. And it's all to do with worrying. And he says, therefore, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So when we don't serve the money, it should mean that we don't worry about the money. End of. That takes it a lot deeper than I've ever sort of read it before. I used to read it more in like gambling or get rich quick schemes or, you know, hoarding it and being mean and being obsessed with money. But it's not about that. It's more about not worrying about the getting by. And just to be clear, it doesn't mean don't work. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that God's just going to pour it all onto you and you don't have to work. It doesn't mean that. You still have to work. But our provision actually comes from him. He gives us the work to do, doesn't he? Okay. And Jesus talks then really poetically about how God clothes the lilies of the fields and feeds the birds of the air. It's a beautiful verse. And then he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we mustn't worry about food, drink, or clothing. Because if we do, we're the same as the world. We're no different. And we're meant to be set apart. He said it clearly. This is what the pagans seek, or this is what the Gentiles seek. It depends which version you're reading from. But the implication is that they all chase after these things. You don't. Don't chase after something other than God when you've been set apart. So we're to seek first, before anything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's two things. Sometimes we just think of the seek first, the kingdom, and it sort of gets shortened. But it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does the kingdom of God look like? What does his righteousness look like? How do we seek after that? But Jesus pretty much prayed all that out in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom of God. His will is his righteousness. His kingdom is the kingdom of God. Seeking his righteousness is often the bit that's left out. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So the word for righteousness that Jesus used is from the Greek. Now, I can't say it. It's gobbledygook to me. I'm not Greek, so it's... No, I'm not going to try. So it's a long Greek word. It's always translated righteousness, and in each place it means right doing. Okay? And so it's doing what's right. Simple. Okay? And sometimes it's translated as being in right standing with God. A lot of people see it that way. So it's doing right, and then you're in right standing with God. Okay? And it's not like a works-based thing. It's just as an outworking of your faith, isn't it? Because you do right when you're in the right standing with God. Okay, so it's doing right in God's sight. Okay. So he's redeemed us that despite our past, our flawed humanity, we can be in right standing with God. Jesus puts us in right standing with God. He becomes our righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay. So in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, how do we know what that looks like? We can have a good guess and say there's no sin or sickness or anything like that in the kingdom of God. Okay? But we still see it, don't we? A kingdom is where a king reigns. A kingdom means the king or the sovereign governs. The Oxford Dictionary says that a kingdom is a realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. Okay. But it also says in the Oxford Dictionary, it's the spiritual reign or authority of God. So, you know, you always have like a couple of different versions in there. So if we're seeking first his kingdom, we're looking for God to rule in our lives. We're giving him the authority. We're surrendering. We're saying, not my will, but yours. So it's not storing up good works to gain brownie points. We're looking for where he is in our daily lifestyle. We're seeking God's authority. And many times I've heard it said it's about building his kingdom, like evangelism. And I just think that's a tiny part of it, actually. Evangelism is a part of being a Christian, isn't it? But, you know, a ministry should come out of the overflow in your life, okay? But if you look at all the verses surrounding it, Jesus is talking to you personally in your everyday life, okay? In your thinking and in your heart. So does he have authority in your life? We speak all the time, we sing about all the time about putting God on the throne. Oh, be sovereign, be put on the throne. But is he really? Okay. Do we seek his authority first? Is he our last resort? Do we do everything else, then pray? Or do we pray first and then ask for help? In the Old Testament, there's a precedent. There are a long list of kings who did evil in God's sight. But then there are those, there's around 8 of them, who did what was right in God's sight. And those who did right prospered. They were the ones who tore down idol worship. They got rid of ancestral worship. They repented. They reinstated the feasts of God, and they honored God in how they tried to put things right in the land. They were recognized as those who were doing right in God's sight. And I'll just use Josiah as an example of just one of them. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, Josiah is introduced by saying, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, he raised money to repair the temple. And during the repairs, the high priest Hilkiah found the book of the law. When Hilkiah read it to Josiah, the king tore his clothes, a sign of mourning and repentance. So he, you know, he was blessed as a king. He had peace up until later. And in the New Testament, we hear about how faith produces righteousness. James says that it's not enough to have the faith, but allow it to produce in us the guts to go out and do the right things, faith and works. Because if you don't do what, you know, you don't do love, you don't do Christianity, then your faith's dead, it says, doesn't it? It's quite strong. Faith and action, faith and right doing. Okay, so in Romans, St. Paul says that the righteous will live by faith. And in Genesis, before Abram became known as Abraham, it says here, Abram believed in the Lord, or believed the Lord, Genesis 15, verse 6, for anyone listening, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that was repeated by Paul in Romans 4, verse 1 to 3. What then? Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. So saying if it was all by works, then he'll just get cocky about it and boast about it, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So your works come out of your right living. It's the other way around. Faith and righteousness go hand in hand. If you build your faith and live according to it, you'll be righteous. So seek first his kingdom, God reigning, God's will. It's really simple. It's on earth as it is in heaven. Think of what will not be in heaven and pray for that here. Okay? And his righteousness. Get right standing with God. Know Jesus. Develop your relationship with him further. Do right things. He looks at the heart. It's a personal thing. All the laws and all that in the Old Testament, they were there for a purpose. They were building a nation. It'd be chaos without them. But in the New Testament, it's all about your one-to-one relationship with God. And so those deeper truths and deeper commandments between you and Jesus. So Bill Johnson said in his book, and the book's called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. It's a bit of a mouthful. What is not free to operate in heaven? Sin, sickness, disease, spiritual bondage should not be free to operate here. Full stop. That's our assignment here on earth. And John was talking about purpose last week, weren't you? And, you know, our greater purpose is to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying for miracles. We need to see them. You know, we were saying in our life group last week, we were hearing about a church who has a resurrection team. They go, and they're in England, and they go and pray for people who've died. I mean, we don't hear about that, do we, that often? Why can't we have a resurrection team? I think we should, anyway. So, that's our assignment. He goes on to say, when we make this our primary understanding of God's will, the other areas that trouble us so much will seem to sort themselves out. Okay, so let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, for this message. And, you know, maybe it's not even finished yet, but Lord God, I just pray that we would just, yes, put you on the throne. You've never got off, but Lord, we just put you first. And where the areas in our lives that we've not put you first, Lord, we want to put you there now, Father God. And God, I just want to just repent and say I'm sorry for those areas that I've not put you first, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would have your way in my life and on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.